I'm going to be speaking to you on this subject this morning, When God Rocks Your World. And I was thinking about this, that last weekend, this time, the nation of Israel, their world was rocked big time. And of course, you know, the week has transpired and many things have happened throughout the week. And I thought about how that really applies to us as well. You know, there are times in our lives, all of our lives, that God tends to rock our world as well. If He doesn't rock it Himself, He allows it to be rocked in some way, form, or fashion. And so, for this message, I would like to use the biblical character of Job and speak to you about Job this morning as an ultimate example of someone that had his world totally rocked by God. And so, whatever God has to do to get our attention sometimes, He will do it. And He will do it to reach those that need the gospel. And in this message this morning, I'd like for us to consider the process, as it were, of what to do when God does rock your world. How do we respond? What's the proper procedure after that our world has been rocked of following, and what should our reaction be? It seems somewhat unfair sometimes when our world is rocked, and sometimes we think that that God's picking on us, or that God's got something He's really trying to teach us a lesson about. And but even every certain tragedy has its own consequences and own events that we all have to learn to deal with to some extent. But what I'm referring to in this message this morning is those things that come along and kind of just knocks us off our feet. Things that we're totally not expecting and things that we just do not have control over. We see this in the life of Job. And I want to share this personal experience with you this morning before we get into the rest of the message. And that is, several years ago when I was a teenager, I used to work at a little quick shop in Arnold, Missouri. And I remember this one particular day. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't a special day of events of anything whatsoever until this one thing happened. I was in high school and I was working at this quick shop, and I was a stock boy there. And I remember I was 16 years old and my wife was 15. We were not married at the time. We were going steady. And yes, I can still remember back those days, you know, many, many moons ago. But on this one particular day, everything seemed to be going normally. And I was stocking the shelves and doing my job when I looked up and I saw my mother coming through the door of that little quick shop. And she had this look on her face that either meant, boy, you're in trouble, or something bad's happened. You know, it was just that look. You know that look. It's kind of like those calls that you get in the middle of the night. Those calls, you hate those calls because you know something's up. Well, she had this look, and she told me the news that at the time my wife's dad had been in an excavating accident. Now, I've got her permission to share this story with you. And so she shared this with me, and that he had been terribly injured in this excavating accident. And so I began to make my way back home, and then was trying to make plans to get to her. And as a matter of fact, by the time I contacted her, her dad had passed already. And the tractor had rolled over on him, and he was actually killed instantly. I didn't know that until after that I had talked to her. But I'm sharing this with you to say that none of us are immune to these incidences where our world is rocked tragically sometimes. And we can feel as if that God is playing mind games with us or trying to push our buttons to see what it will take to break us. And yet, I can assure you that God is not playing games with you. I can assure you this morning that He may be trying to break you, but He is not playing games. He is serious at getting our attention sometimes, and if not through the event that affects us directly, maybe through the way that you respond through that event as you go through it. So in our text here this morning in Job chapter 1, the Bible describes it as a typical day in the life of Job. And we find that he was very blessed. He had a large family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, which was not uncommon in that day so much as it is today. Although in my family, my daughter and son-in-law have 8 children. And Job was considered to be a blessed man to have so many sons in his family, 7 sons. And so that was a true blessing on his part in that way. And so also we find that he was remarkably wealthy, considered one of the greatest of all the men of the East. And yet, on that day, on that particular day, God rocked his world. We find that God and Satan had had a conversation, particularly concerning the true motives of Job in serving God. And Satan accused Job of serving God for what he could obtain out of the relationship that he had with God. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but sometimes it seems like that God has just opened the avenue for satanic attack sometime. And you can see on this occasion that Job was just bombarded constantly with one thing after another. And so Satan's suggestion here was that worship is basically selfish and that we only worship to receive the blessings that come as a benefit of knowing and serving God. The book of Job deals with the subject of how the righteous suffer, but it also deals with the motives that we have for godly living. What's your purpose of being here today? You know, what's moved your heart and what's stirred your soul to be able to come to a place of worship today to be with other people to worship together? And so we'll be looking at that in just a moment about the responses and about the ideal of why you serve God and why you say you have a relationship with God. So let's look at the scriptures this morning, and I want to give you several things to consider for when God rocks your world and how we're to respond as we look at chapter 1 of the book of Job, starting with verse number 13. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am alone, escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Look there in verse number 20. It says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." Can you imagine such devastation coming to your home on just a regular, typical day, and just one thing right after another? It seemed like this day probably would never end as far as Job was concerned. And so that situation explains here in the Scripture that he lost everything. He lost all of his livestock and all of his servants, even his family, his children. Everything that made him wealthy and everything that fulfilled him in his life was gone. And mostly, most of us have experienced some type of loss, some type of tragedy in our lives, and we have lost either a loved one or a job or income. Maybe some of us have even lost our home on occasions, but very few of us have probably lost everything like Job has lost. Totally and completely everything but the clothes that we were wearing, that's what happened to Job. And so we see that his response here in this verse, he fell down and he worshiped God. Oh, he wasn't happy about what had taken place, but his first response was, "Oh God," and he came before God and bowed himself in the presence of God. Let me tell you, when tragedy strikes, and at all other times, we need God. And especially in those moments where we don't know what in the world is going on and what God has got in the bigger picture of life for us, we need God. We need His presence in our lives. And most of the times, or a lot of times anyway, people want to shun away from God, and they want to get by themselves in a closet somewhere and just weep and just question, why did this happen, and what could I have done differently? But honestly, our first response ought to be to turn to God in worship. Job's response was, "The Lord has given, and the Lord had taken away." I remember hearing a message by a great pastor, Dr. E.V. Hill, who his wife had passed away, and he had preached the message for his wife's funeral. Now, how hard would that be to preach your wife's funeral? And yet he did that very thing, and he preached the message with this very thought, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, there's just got to be something of God in you to be able to do that. You've got to have a relationship with Him going on for that to happen. So how hard must that have been? And yet we must seek to do the same thing in our lives. No matter what happens to us, no matter how difficult life becomes, we must never stop praising and loving our Lord. The first thing I want you to see is that we need to remember that God sees the big picture. He sees everything. He sees all around the corners. He sees all that's going on in the background. He sees what's taking place beyond what we can see. And so God is in control, and we cannot know the mind of God. The only thing that we can know about the mind of God is what we read in God's Word about God and about how He thinks and how He responds and how He does things. And yet God is God, and He is omnipotent. He is far beyond our way of thinking. And just by the time that you think God, you've got God in your little box, He blows your mind in some other way, doesn't He? And He does things that are just unthinkable. And remember also, secondly, that you can only see the snapshot that is your life. You only see this momentary thing that takes place. And self does not want us to see past ourselves, so we can never truly see the big picture. And so we must trust in God in that. We must understand that God has got things in control and that He's working all things together for good to those that love Him and those who are the called according to His purpose. And then next we find that we shouldn't become devoured by bitterness. I remember reading in the book of Ruth. Remember Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi? Whenever that she had lost her husband and her two sons, you know, Ruth's mother-in-law's name, Naomi, meant pleasantness. That's a delightful name to have. But whenever these things began to happen in her life, and Ruth would approach Naomi and address her by her name, she said, don't call me pleasantness anymore. Don't call me Naomi. She said, call me Mara. Mara meant bitterness. She was bitter toward God because of the loss that she had encountered. And so that's in Ruth chapter 1 in verse 20. We need to also be careful where we place the blame for our situation. People oftentimes like to take the credit for themselves when things go well, but God is the first one that they blame when tragedy occurs and when they can't understand what's going on when tragedy strikes. Be careful who you blame. In fact, it's best not to lay blame at all. And so we see that the example that we have in the life of Job is that he didn't blame God for anything. He praised God, not in the situation of losing his family, but he praised God for who he was and praised God because he had a relationship with him. And he gave us this example that he prayed for his children daily. And what a blessing it is to see someone, such a family man that had devoted his life to God and yet thought the world of his family as well. And that's why Satan thought that he could get to him. He thought that he could get him to sin because he was so devoted to his family that if he crushed that one precious thing in his life, that he would have the control over Job's thinking and Job's responses. We find also that Job did this in verses 20 and 21. He prayed. He lost everything, and yet he laid down on the ground before God and he prayed. And it wasn't just any prayer. It wasn't, oh God, make all this stuff go away. Make all this situation be better. It was a prayer that said that he acknowledged that God was truly in control. And God gave and God took away. And that's just the way that it was. You know, sometimes we have to come to grips with this is just the situation that I'm in, this is what God has allowed in my life. And life goes on, and we need to understand, not to be insensitive to the things that happen to us, and each one of us have to deal with those things, but to be sensitive to what God is trying to work out in and through us in those situations. And so two things we need to see about this is that sometimes our first reaction to tragedy is to withdraw from God. And then secondly, don't cut off your personal communication with God. If you cut off your personal communication with God, you've cut off the lifeline that's going to give you what you need to get through those situations. There was somebody in our family that had passed away, and the family members were very involved in church and very committed to the Lord. But when this other family member passed away, it all quit. It all quit because the mother had died, and you know, the family member didn't agree with what had transpired at the hospital, didn't agree with the decisions that were made, and so they cut themselves off from serving God and looking to God. And on one occasion, they were known to have said that them and God had some issues right then, you know, and so they haven't really been back to service toward God even since then. And, you know, God does not cause all the deaths that occur. God allows it many times, but God is not responsible for all the evil that takes place in this world. God is not responsible for all the reactions of mankind in this world. And so we need not blame God. We need not cut ourselves off from communication with God. Thirdly, I want you to see this about the life of Job and his response here is that we need to maintain our complete trust in God. As he said there in verse 22, he said, in all of this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. You know, he didn't play the blame game. As Job struggled with his pain and his suffering, he never lost his trust in God. He never lost his faith, and he never lashed out against God. He didn't shake his fist to heaven and scream at God. And he was humble, and he held tightly to his faith. You've seen examples of that. You've seen people that want to lash out at God. And yet you think about Job's response, and you think, how hard is that? It's so difficult because when God rocks our world, we want to blame someone. We want to scream at God. We want to just have some answers. You know, God, tell us what's going on here. And yet, sadly, people begin to doubt the faithfulness of God and well-intended Christians as well. We need to remember that you do not have a single thing that was not given to you by God. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. And my wife and I were just discussing this morning over breakfast how that we all have so much stuff, you know. Our barns are so full, we can't hardly get anything else in our barns or our basements or our garages, can we? I can't even park a vehicle. I've got my tractor in my garage, but so my tractor is pretty important, you know. But I can't park a vehicle in the garage. And because there's so much junk. And I do construction work, and a lot of times what I don't use on a job, it comes right home, it goes into the garage, you know. And so, you know, there's a whole life of blessings in that garage that we could do away with and probably never miss it. But I want you to see also this morning that every day, every moment, and every relationship that we have is a gift from God. As a matter of fact, the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that that's a gift as well. And so just even to have the faith that we have to believe in God is a gift also. You remember the passage of Scripture from the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So even the very faith that we have that we can trust in God with is a gift that He gives to us to be able to believe in Him. What a miraculous thing. And when our faith gets kind of shy and kind of low, He'll give us more faith. He'll give us more courage to go through the things in life that we're needing to go through. I read this illustration about a doctor. The doctor goes to a party one night and he sees one of his patients on the dance floor with a beautiful woman. The doctor goes up to the man and he asks, "What are you doing?" He says, the patient responded, he said, "I'm just following your advice." He said, "What advice?" The doctor replied. He said, "You told me to," the patient said, "You told me to find a hot mama and be cheerful." The doctor responded in disbelief. He said, "That's not what I said. What I said was that you had a heart murmur and you needed to be careful." Sometimes we hear what we want to hear, don't we? Sometimes we believe what we want to believe. And we don't understand what God would have us to understand in a situation. We need to just simply, and it's harder to, it's easier to say than it is to do, and I'll be the first one to admit it, but we need to simply trust God. That's what Job did. Job wasn't a mighty saint, you know. He wasn't a special pet of God's. He was just a man that simply trusted God and trusted the outcome for whatever situation that God placed Job in. The fourth thing we need to see is that we need to beware of bad advice. I want you to go to chapter 2 now, and let's look at verses 7 through 10. In the first part of chapter 2, it gives the explanation of this conversation between Satan and God. And then in verse number 7, it says, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him with a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" So Job had suddenly gotten some bad advice here. As you read on, you find some other so-called friends of his that came by, and they wanted to give him the third degree about why he was going through this situation. And so we got to be careful about receiving bad advice. Of all people, it came from his wife. She looked at him sitting there scraping the pus from his sores and languishing in filth. And the word potsherd there, it made me think of these clay pots. You break a clay pot, you take a piece of it, and he was just scraping himself with those boils of those with those clay pot pieces. And so she lashes out at Job, and she pretty much says this: "You still believe in this God of yours? What an idiot! You still need you just need to curse God and die. I love you too, honey. You know, thanks for all your encouragement. I'm trying to get us through this, you know." And have you ever received any bad advice? I'll share this with you. We had an insurance salesman. Love those insurance salesmen, don't you? They're about as fun as a car salesman. And if you're a car salesman or an insurance salesman, God bless you, all right? And we can get along. We just don't want to talk about insurance or buying cars, okay? But, you know, we had this this life insurance guy, because I'm self-employed, you know. I needed something that would give me some kind of retirement plan and to help me out. And so this guy, he says, I want to show you this whole life insurance policy. Now, I know I've been through the Dave Ramsey program, and Dave says, whatever you do, don't go whole life policy, okay? So that's some advice I'm going to pass on to you by somebody that knows more than I do about finances. But we did it, okay? We were young, we needed something, and so here was this life policy. And then we go through the Dave Ramsey program, and he says, don't do that. Whatever you do, do term life insurance. And so we canceled that out, and we went with term, and that was that. But here was the thing about it, was that, you know, of course, Dave Ramsey's a Christian man, and he has a program. Well, this man was a Christian man, and he sold us this plan. And and maybe it wasn't altogether the worst plan. It just wasn't the best plan, and it wasn't the ideal thing for us to really do, you know. And as I look back on that time, it kind of made me bitter, you know, about this guy selling me this, and it really wasn't the best plan, you know. I don't know about you, but I want God's best for me. I want whatever the ideal package is in this Christian relationship with God. I want the ideal circumstance. And I know that the things that life throws at us sometimes doesn't always give us the ideal circumstances, but how we will we respond to those circumstances will determine the outcome of our relationship with God and how close that we are to Him through those circumstances. So I'm not just talking about any bad sources when you talk about taking bad advice. You need to be really careful about getting your spiritual guidance and advice from things like TV, things like the internet, even from books. Some books are okay, but many are not. You don't even have to go there to any of those places to get bad advice. Sometimes it can be from your own kinfolk. It can be from your own family. And Job learned that lesson, and I think he learned it very well, that this bad advice can come from a very close friend, or it can come from a family member, and it can even come from a respected Christian or mentor. And why is because that people are fallen. We're fallen in that sense, that we're fallible, and oftentimes we're not very wise. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Psalm, the first psalm there, first song, I should say, not psalm. In number 1, in verses 1 through 6 there, it says that, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And I think Job knew that. I think Job understood that he needed God's presence in his life. He needed God's wisdom and understanding in his life. And so if it doesn't sound like it's from God, you can believe that it probably isn't. We need to be sure to check our sources and be discerning and careful about accepting spiritual advice. The next point is that we need to understand that we need to wait upon the Lord. When God rocks our world, we need to understand that He is in control, completely in control. There's nothing that takes Him by surprise and nothing that He wakes up in the morning and says, "Well, I didn't know that was going to happen," you know. It just isn't of God. Over in the book of Job in chapter number 38, a very interesting passage of scripture here that continues with the life of Job and gives us some more explanation about what Job needs to understand, what God helps Job to understand in this whole matter. And through all the bad advice that he's already been given and through the circumstances that he's facing, and he's not only searching God's will for his life, he's searching his heart, he's searching the whole matter and to see, was there something that he missed in all of this? God, what are you trying to say? Chapter 38 in verses 4 through 11 gives us the response of God in all of his questioning. In verse number 4, and by the way, it's not wrong to question God. It's just wrong not to trust God in your questions, okay? Sometimes He wants to give you answers, but sometimes you've got your own mind made up already and you cannot receive what God wants you to understand. And so you need to realize that you need to fully trust and turn over the things of your life into the hands of God. Here's what God said to Job. He said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the corner stone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the seas with doors, when it brake forth as if it had issue out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Who created all this? You know, who allowed all this? Who is there when all this happens and all this is taking place in and through our lives? I want you to notice that these words are directly from the Lord Himself. God uses powerful images here and words to demonstrate who He is and how vast His power is. He laid the foundations of the earth, poured out the seas, set the clouds in the sky. He is God. He has always been in control, and He always will be. And I want you to know this morning, as far as I'm concerned, about what is going on in the Middle East and in Israel and on the Gaza Strip and what's going to happen with Hamas and all of that. God's in control. It has not taken Him by one bit of surprise whatsoever. As a matter of fact, I still believe in the verse in Genesis chapter 12 that says that those who bless Israel will be blessed and those that curse Israel will be cursed. And so I believe that it would behoove the United States of America to not just be so wondering about what's taking place in the Middle East, but to simply trust God through it all, that God's going to work it all out in the end. God's will is going to prevail. So, for you and I today, if God is rocking your world, you need to wait upon the Lord, because He has not left you. He has not left you. If you have ever had a relationship with the Lord, He has not left you hopeless, and He has not left you without His presence. But we need to seek Him. You might not be able to see or to understand what's going on in your life, but God is in control. And so what it means for us today, for you and I, is that if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a child of the Most High God. You can take that to the bank, and even better than that, you can take that to glory. You are a child of the Most High God. Your side, secondly, has already won the race. You're on the winning team. And God has got His managers. He's got His team in place. He's got all the details ready to be worked out. And God is waiting for you and for me at the finish line. You know, when these tragedies happen, and since I've been associate pastor at New Testament Baptist Church, I've witnessed several hundred funerals at that church. When I was pastor at Central Baptist Church in Union, I was pastor there for 13 years, and I bet I didn't do 20 funeral sermons throughout that 13 years. But since I was associate pastor there at New Testament, we've had a whole generation of really prime, rock-solid people that have passed on and went to glory. And I tell you what, there's nothing like being able to do a funeral for somebody that you know they've got it all worked out. They've got it. They live their life as a testimony of faith unto God, and you can stand before a congregation, you can say, we know by their life and their testimony where they're at today. What about you? You know, if you don't have it all worked out, you don't have your faith placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when God rocks your world, where do you turn? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to get through those times. And I've seen the believers and the non-believers at their own funerals, and I've seen them in different responses that they're totally hopeless many times when they don't have a relationship with Christ. And yet there can be this sense of peace and serenity for those that do. Did a funeral one time for a gentleman that had passed away. And as I met in the funeral home with his daughter, who got there first, and I asked her, so tell me something about your dad. I didn't know the family from anybody. And she said, well, what do you want to know? And I said, well, anything you want to tell me. Tell me something about him you know, what was he like? What was his hobbies? What did he like to do? And she said, well, you know, my brother will be here shortly, and he could probably tell you way more than I can. I really don't know, don't really have a lot of information to share with you. And I walked away from that situation thinking, Lord, how sad. How sad of a situation to live your whole life, unlike Job, who had a personal relationship going on with his family members, and prayed for them regularly, for her not to be able to tell me one thing about her dad. Well, what can you tell me about God? You know, can you tell me something about God and what He means to you? That's what we need to understand today, and we need to understand that more than anything. One last illustration, and then I'll close. That is about a forest fire that had occurred in Yellowstone National Park on one occasion several years ago. And these forest rangers were walking through, and they were trekking up a mountain to assess the damages that had taken place. And one ranger found a bird that was literally petrified up against the base of a tree. And he was kind of startled by that eerie sight, seeing that petrified bird there. And he knocked the bird over with a stick, and when he struck it, these three little tiny chicks scurried from underneath their mother's wings. And I thought, how precious, you know, when I read that. And I thought also, what a picture of a loving mother, keenly aware of the impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of that tree and had gathered them under her wings. She could have flown to safety and taken care of herself, but refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze had arrived and the heat had scorched her small body, the mother had remained steadfast, and she had been willing to die so that those under the cover of her wings would live. And I thought, that's a good illustration of God, isn't it? God could just leave us all alone and just leave us to fend for ourselves, but He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. He sent His Son to be that hovering mother over us, under His wings of protection, so that when these tragedies and these unexplainable life occurrences take place in our lives that we all will face, He's there. He's there, and He's going to be there until time and eternity. So we need to understand that Jesus will not leave us. He will not forsake us. No matter how bad things may seem, He will still be with you. In fact, He loves you so much that He was willing to take Himself upon the suffering and the death that you and I really do deserve. You see, we're the ones that deserve to die, and yet He died in our place. He was willing to go to the cross and to give His own life so that we might never have to even taste of death and separation from God that we would experience without Jesus. And so these five things I want you to remember today is that we need to keep our faith in Him. We need to pray, put our complete trust in God, watch out for bad advice, and wait upon the Lord because He is still in control. Maybe you're going through a time when God is rocking your world. Maybe you're going through circumstances that you just can't face on your own, and you want to look to God this morning. I want to give you this opportunity to respond to this message in whatever way the Holy Spirit lays upon your heart to do today. And I just want to point you to Him to know that He's the one that can get you through whatever you're facing. If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to point you to Him in the way of salvation, that He has all these answers. He has the hope for not only in this life, but the hope for eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these that have come today that have shown their interest in knowing what you have to say to them. And I thank you for the privilege of being able to share what understanding that you've placed on my heart to be able to share with them today through the patriarch of Job. Lord, how devastating that situation must have been for that man and his family. And yet, today we know that we face a lot of real situations that we don't know always how to handle. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have the equipment, help us to have the knowledge and understanding of how to respond when things happen in our lives that we can't explain. Lord, help us to trust you fully. Help us to look to you daily and help us to long for eternity when that time comes that we can be with you and we can be reunited with our loved ones that have gone on. We pray that you bless the remainder of our day. Bless Brother Mead and bless this church, Lord, as they seek to serve you here. I'm so thankful for them and for the ministry that they have. I pray your blessings upon them this day. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.